hearts and listen for you. May that still small voice speak to us. May we know it's you, and may we respond as you would want us to. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us today. All right, I love you guys. You know why? Because God says to love even your enemies. I mean, we're not enemies by any means, but hey, no, He tells us a command to love one another, and by this we'll know that we're Christians, by our love. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We got several right up here. James can get you a Bible and put one in your hand. I want to begin with a story. It's an odd one. It's a very short one, but it's to the point. The story is found in a book entitled The Angels Were Silent, and it's by Max Lucado. And Max writes his story, and for strange words, it's odd, but it involves a straight pen. And here's how it goes. Peculiar this childhood church memory of mine, for many early church recollections are made of zippered Bibles and patent leather shoes at Easter, Christmas pageants, or Sunday schools. Mine is not so religious. Mine is comprised of calluses, straight pins, and dull sermons. There I sit, all 6 years of me, flat-topped and freckled. Can you imagine Max Lucado, 6 years old, flat-topped? Y'all remember flat-tops? Took that butch wax and went like this. He's a little boy at 6 years old, flat-topped and freckled. My father's hand is in my lap. It's there to keep me from squirming. Y'all don't ever have kids that squirm, so I don't know if you can relate or not. You were the squirming kid, you know that. A robust preacher's behind the pulpit, one of God's kindest but most monotonous servants. And every time he speaks, I get bored. And when I get bored, I get squirmy. So I turn my attention to my father's hand. I begin to look at my father's hand. If you didn't know he was a mechanic, one look at his hands would give him away. One look at his hands would tell you as much as those thick, strong, scrubbed clean, but still bearing traces of this past week's grease. I was intrigued as I ran my fingers over the calluses in my dad's hands. They rise on the palm like a ridge of hills, up and down, calluses, layer upon layer of nerveless skin. The hand's defense against hours of squeezing wrenches and turning screwdrivers had taken its toll. My dad had so thick of calluses. And on the back of the pew in front of me is a collection of attendance cards, and on those attendance cards is a little red ribbon. Some of y'all might remember this. And you have a guest that day, they were supposed to put the red ribbon on their shirt or their lapel, and you attach that red ribbon with a what? A straight pin. You know where this is going, don't you? At the top of each card is a red ribbon for the visitors to wear. The ribbon is attached to the card by a straight pin. Wait, I got an idea. Well, no. I wonder how thick those calluses are. Little boy, 6 years old. So as my dad's keeping me from squirming, he says, I reached up and got the visor. Pulled a straight pin out of the little red ribbon, and with the precision of a surgeon, I began the insertion. He said, I told you it was peculiar. I look up at Dad. He's not moving. So far, so good. I go deeper. Still no response. Another eighth of an inch ought to do it. So I slide him in just a little bit more. Still no flinch. My dad's calluses are thick. While the rest of the church is intent on the words of a preacher, I'm fascinated at the depth of a callus on my dad's hand. I decide to give it one more final shove. He grunts, yanking his hand away from me, closing his fist, which only pushes the pin in further to where I had it. He glares at me, and my mother turns, and my brother giggles. Something tells me that that same hand will later be used that Sunday to make another point with me, like my daddy used to. Peculiar, this childhood memory, but even more peculiar is that 3 decades later, I find myself doing the same thing I did at age 6 in church, trying to penetrate calluses with a point. Only now as a preacher, I'm not in a pew, I'm in a pulpit. And my tool is the truth, not a straight pin. And the calluses are not on the hand, but they're on the heart. I thought, wow. So Max and I again have something in common. I don't know if we're sitting here today with a calloused heart that just say, well, it's just calloused over, nothing ever hits it. Well, is your heart soft and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or is it cold and calloused? We've been studying in the book of Acts, and the disciples watched Jesus go in Acts chapter 1. They watched him leave, and then they sit there just staring at the sky with probably tears running down their face. And are they sensitive or calloused? Oh, they're very sensitive. They're sensitive to the point of tears. These are old tough fishermen got tattooed up there saying, "Mother," or what they put on the Marines, "Semper Fi," you know, "Yeah!" They're all saying, "Hurrah!" And suddenly their master, their teacher, their friend is gone. And they're probably thinking, "Is he going to come back?" And they just sit there. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 that they sit there and look intently into... What's intently? That means with purpose. They are looking... I think they're feeling like, "Is he going to come back?" Acts chapter 1, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly, as they're looking there, two men in white show up, and they're angels, and they said, "Why are you guys looking in the sky? Don't you know that this Jesus who left is going to come in the same way?" That was a nice, polite way of saying, "Get busy. Don't just sit there and look." And they said, "Okay." Now, these men are sensitive, and they're kind, they obey. And these guys who were scared not too long ago feel the warmth of a Savior. I can't hardly look at that picture without crying, you know, because that's me, that's you. And Jesus just holds us like that. And Jesus just loves us more than we'll ever know. And these disciples sense that love. You know, it's amazing. Jenny and I are in love, and we've been married since 1981, which is 112 years. No, it seems like from 1981 to now, we'll soon be almost be married 40 years. And so our love grows closer, and if I'm just in that tender moment with her and she says, "Would you go do something?" You'll go do anything. These disciples are in love with Jesus. So Jesus says, "I'm leaving," and they're brokenhearted. And the angels say, "Hurry up and get busy." And so I love this verse. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And these disciples hear his voice, and they know Jesus, and they follow Jesus. So when Jesus leaves, he leaves them in charge. And when since he leaves them in charge, they're ready to go. Now you say, "Okay, would you show a raid cam for after that sensitive picture of Jesus and the Lamb?" Because I want to take the letters of the raid cam and show you the first steps that these disciples had to follow are the same steps that you and I do right now today. We have to realize that our true spiritual condition is what it is and what needs to take place or needs to happen. And if you're sitting there today and I don't know your heart, Jesus put an x-ray machine up here and gathered up the heart, he might see that one's callous like Max's daddy's, and it's like, "Yeah, just try to teach me something." You know, you don't show that on the outside, but you're a little bit like it on the inside. Why do I know you so well? Because I'm like you. You're like me. I went for years and didn't want to go to church. And it's like, I think I was saved when I was a little boy. I come to the realization that I needed to have something change in my life. I needed Jesus. And I walked an aisle. That didn't save me. And I prayed a prayer. That didn't save me. What it did, I walked an aisle and said, "Jesus, I need you. Would you forgive me of all my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior?" I did that when I was 8 years old. And I grew up reading the Bible. My daddy would turn down the TV. Well, of course, we were watching something that just, hurry. We'd read Psalms 105, three verses. You know, "Hurry, get back, gun smoke on," you know, or something. And daddy read the Bible. Or we had that Bible read every night. And so when I got up, I got away from him. And I did what some of you might call backslidden. And after a while, I said, "I need to come home." Well, I realized my spiritual condition. I admitted I needed Christ to change my life for the best, and I did that when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I also did that years later when I was about 20 years old and said, "God, I got to come back to you." I was like a prodigal son coming home. What we need to do is invite Jesus to come into your heart and life. If you never ever ask Jesus, you can forget everything else I'm saying today, but this right here is what you need to hear. When you invite Jesus to come into your heart and live, he will do that. He's promised to do it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But what do I need saving for? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray, gotten off the path." And so we need a Savior. We can't, we can turn over a new leaf. We can have a, what's that, January 1st, where we make a New Year's resolution. And that lasts about, as long as you can spell resolution. And then we're right back to the old person because you have no power behind it. So what you need to do is decide to live for the Lord and do your best to grow. Now, if you're sitting here saying, "I believe in Jesus," doesn't work. You got to believe and receive him. The demons in hell believe in Jesus. And they say, "Okay, We understand this is the Son of God. They're scared to death of him. Had a couple times in the Bible that Jesus cast demons out, and they said, "Oh, Son of God, what have you come to? Are you come to torture us before the time? What was that? Are you going to throw us into hell early?" Is what they were saying. So demons in hell believe in God. Believing in him is not enough. You got to receive him. So all these disciples had accepted Jesus. They had their life changed. They're in love with him, and they're ready to go. Now, they're scared a little bit, but so far in Acts, Jesus left the disciples in charge. The disciples returned to Jerusalem, and they prayed. Judas was replaced. Why did they have to replace Judas? Because he's no longer with us. He went out and hung himself after betraying Jesus. Matthias takes his place. The Holy Spirit is given in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And now when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit instantly enters you. I believe that with all my heart. Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. Pretty good for a guy that denied Jesus 45 verses ago. What's different about Peter? The Holy Spirit's running his life, what it is. A beggar's healed. Peter preaches again. Peter and John are arrested, threatened, released. And guess what they do? As soon as they get back out after being threatened not to preach, they go right back out and preach. We're over in Acts chapter 5, and we have a little booklet that we've been following. You know, you don't have to use this, but I've got this one. I just fill in some things. It is on Acts chapter 5. And here's where some anytime things are going well, you say, okay, something's going to go wrong. Well, that's usually you think, oh, it was going so well. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira have something happen. Here's the story. Acts chapter 5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. What do you say also? Because a few verses in chapter 4, Barnabas had sold a piece of property. Let's back up chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet and said, hey, take it, use it. Well, these other guys, Ananias and Sapphira, said, hey, he did that. He got a little bit of attention. I think I'll do the same thing. This would be like, and I'm just throwing this out, but what if we're little kids. What if Melanie and I are in the back, and I go forward and I receive Jesus. I say, Lord, I need you. I accept you. And I says, I think I'll go too. Everyone up. Well, I have kids do that at camp all the time. I speak in camps, and I think some of them come forward just because who? Because their friend went forward. It doesn't mean anything. Ananias and Sapphira want to sell land and give, just like son of encouragement there, Barnabas did. They're not honest right here. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself when he was lying. He brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, here's your chance to come clean. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? In other words, you didn't even have to sell it. You didn't have to do this. But if you're going to, let's be honest. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. And guess what? Ananias and Sapphira, they died right there. Ananias was first. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me the price you and Ananias got for the land. She said, well, that's the price. She just now lied. Peter said to her, oh, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? See, these guys had respect for the Holy Spirit, and they said, don't lie to God. It's one thing to lie to me and your mama and grandma and all, but don't lie to God. You know who the worst person to ever lie to really is? Not only God. We sometimes lie to who? Ourselves. I'm good. Really? You're good? I don't know. David, you remember Alan Wood, sort of big guy, what's wrong with God? I watched Alan play indoor soccer one time. At least it was a wrestling match in the fall. It was really what it amounted to, because we got testosterone around the wild. Alan and Shannon Root come over and kicked each other at the same time. If they both went down, Shannon got back up. Shannon's pretty good size. And Alan says, let me stand. I said, no, Alan, you can't get up. What did I see right here at the touch of the skin? That was his bone. If he'd have stood up, he'd have had a compound fracture like Joe Theismann. It would have just went that way. And I said, Alan, don't get up. I'm feeling it. It's heat. It's swelling. Yeah, you just broke your leg. And Alan says, I can stand up. I said, Alan, your leg is broke. He said, no, I just bent it. If you know Alan, that's, you know, I just bent it. Let me just stray. There it is again. No, Alan, you broke it. You don't just bend the leg, especially from the knee to the ankle, you don't bend it. God made a hinge joint right here, and that's the only one we have. He's going to stand up on it. Yeah, you're fooling yourself, Alan. You're hurt. Finally, he realized he had a broke leg. You guys are fooling yourselves, Ananias and Sapphira. How can you test the Holy Spirit? Verse 10, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died, and then the young men came in and got hurt. Well, thanks to that, the story from 5 to 11 tells you that God, why did he allow such an example? Because I think he wants to set an example. He shows everybody right there that you cannot hide from who? From God. God knows your heart. Oh, no, God, I do it. No, don't start. You might ever have a mom do that. I mean, just really. And you say, Mom, here. Don't start. Well, Mom, don't tell anybody, but I got some driver's ed students. Their parents can track them on the phone. You know that? So Jordan, did you know that? Okay. They punch a button, and I was talking to a mom one day, and she said, I can tell you where my daughter is right now, or my son is right now. And he's not where he says he was. See, right here's where he is. Okay. Holy Spirit, same way. He's tracking us. Oh, yeah, you said this, and that's not. You can't fool God. I think great fear sees this whole congregation. So we learn, we want to jump on the bandwagon sometimes. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They jump on the bandwagon. We're going to be like everybody else. You've never, rage is not energy life. You've never realized you need Jesus and acknowledged him and invited him into your heart and decided to live for him. You're just jumping forward. It's sort of like, I may be a Marine. Can I come in after the 13 weeks of training? It doesn't work that way. Can I join the Word Dress Blues tomorrow? No, you're not even a Marine. You're a recruit. We don't give you that title. Is that right, honey? We don't call you a Marine. You got 3 months to go yet. Wow. You're not a Christian just because you show up at church. No more than if I go to the airport and, hey, you're a pilot, right? I can't do. No, you can't. No, you can't. I walked out of Walmart like that before and they said, can I ask you a question? Sure. Where's the baseball gloves? I'm not sure. Don't you work yet? No. Oh, okay. I suppose you have a town or something. And you can go there today and you'd be the manager of Walmart, I guess, because you got a town. Well, you can't fool people. The apostles didn't become famous. Don't just do something to get famous. Don't just do something to get attention. Do it from the heart and for the right reasons. 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So verse 11 tells us that no one else dared join them for a while. I wonder why. They were afraid of God. They thought, is he going to kill us every time we sin? No, he's going to set an example. And that's what he did when people try to lie to the Holy Spirit. According to verse 14, let's keep reading. The apostles performed many miracles, signs, wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. I think they were sort of scared. They were highly regarded by the people, yet nobody did. Nevertheless, more and more people finally came over and they believed in the Lord and they were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's what? The shadow is going to fall on the sick and the sick would be healed. These disciples were carrying some weight. This is a new movement just caught on. Now in 61 or 62, somewhere through there, we had Beatlemania. In America, John, Paul, George, and Ringo get off the plane and everybody that wants to wear a wig or they want to have their... All of them look like it. Beatlemania. That's called a fad. And if you just wait long enough, guess what it'll do? It'll go away. It'll die out. Well, this new thing, Christianity, they thought it'd die out. Guess what? That was 2,000 years ago. It's not dying out. Why? Because it's based on the truth and it's based on Jesus. Now, if it's based on a fad, it'd be gone. Some people did choose to join the number called Christian, this new movement called Christianity. The community soon believed that God would do miracles through apostles, brought their sick. The shadow of Peter just fell on as they walked by. They were healed. The church was growing. And of course, anytime you have growth, of course, the devil can't stand it. So with success came persecution. The authorities became jealous, arrested the men who were insisted on preaching Jesus throughout Jerusalem. And they said, if you don't stop, we're going to throw you in jail. We're going to start hurting people. By the way, that hurting is going to come up in the next chapter. They're threatening them. The apostles are persecuted. And then the high priest, the associates, verse 17 of chapter 5, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. Wonder if jealousy ever causes people to do something crazy. Mm-hmm. What was that years ago that a girl tried out for being a cheerleader, didn't make it? She told her mom, and her mom says, well, who made it? So-and-so. She put out a hit, got somebody, paid money to be a hitman to go kill the other girl. So because if she wasn't on it, her daughter would be on the squad. You need some help. Yeah. You guys are Sadducees? We're going to get mad at y'all. We're going to beat you up. We're going to throw you to jail. What, are y'all crazy? Y'all can't just go around killing people. And finally, they just want to know part of them. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Here's those disciples. When the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel. They sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. Why? So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the door, but when we opened it, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what could have come of this. Well, if you go back to verse 19, you'll know, during the night after they had locked them up, during the night an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and let them come back out. You cannot fight, there's an old expression, you can't fight City Hall. I got one better than that. You can't fight God Almighty. God and I make a majority. You're picking on God right here, and this is God. This church has just recently been born, so this church is sort of like a what, Carrie? This is God's baby. You going to pick on God's baby? I wouldn't do that. Now, if he allows persecution, that's God grooming, just like you allow. You know, when little babies are first born, you don't cut the fingernails. You about tear them. They're so thin. Well, God will do that to us. He prunes and cuts, and he does stuff that's coming. But when somebody else is trying to do something else, God can step in. When the high priest associates arrived, they just wanted to cause these guys harm. God let them out. Well, here it comes. Verse 25. Someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people again." At that, the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." Notice I didn't even say it. What name are they talking about? Jesus. They didn't even want to acknowledge him. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead." See, it's still fresh in his mind. "Whom you had killed and by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit," there it is, "whom God has given to those who obey." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put him to death. A little overreaction. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel came up, and he said this. He was a teacher of the law, and he was honored by all the people, so he stood up the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Let's talk about this. Then he addressed them. He said, "Men of Israel, carefully consider what you intend to do to these men, because if this is from man, it will fail. But if this is from God, you'll be what? You'll be fighting against God. You really want to take God on?" They thought, never thought about that. Yeah, let it go. It'll die down. It's going to be okay. Verse 37. After him, they did all the things that people are supposed to do. They're having since. Read verse 35. "He addressed the men of Israel. Consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if this is their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them, and they let him go. And these guys say they rejoiced having suffered for their faith, and they took off, still on fire for God, still feeling close, still feeling that shepherd's tug on their heart. Now, I'm going to give you just straight down. Some of you who got this booklet know what I'm just going to go through the choosing of the seven. Is everything good now? They leave jail. Everything's great. But remember, anytime something's going good, does the devil hate you? Yes. He has fought us here at LifePoint all the time. He tries to convince me every once in a while, I don't even have a church. Oh, we got a church. And God's on my side. God and I make a majority, so we're going to. But here was a simple fact. I'm going to just give you a far-fetched story. Sometimes churches have cliques. I know that came as a shock. Sometimes churches have a little group of people over here that want things, and somebody, they have a little group. Those are called cliques. Well, guess what? In chapter 6, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, they used to give you a number. Now they're growing so much they just quit counting. The Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community. What's that mean? Well, the Hellenistic Jews are complaining against the Hebraic Jews. Can I just give you a simple definition for this? Hebraic, the ones that speak Hebrew or Aramaic, those are really what we think of Jews living right there. Hellenistic means that they call them Grecian, that's Greek. These are the guys that left during the Diaspora. They disparted, you know, come out of Jerusalem. Now they've joined them again. So it's almost like these Hebrew Jews, the regular Jews there in the community, they look at these Hellenistic Jews like they're outsiders. Oh, you're the ones that come in. These two Jews are fighting each other, and they're the same, they're Jews. But it'd be like, oh, you're from Blacksburg. I've always been in Roanoke, so I hate you. You're from Montgomery County. What? We're all Christians. Well, what did they complain against? Well, keep reading, you'll see. So the 12 gathered together. Well, what was the problem? One of them felt like they were being overlooked, wasn't getting enough attention. What happened when Ananias and Sapphira went to attention? Yeah, be careful. They complained because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." Here's what they complained about. Samuel, they're saying, if all you disciples will go and start handing out food, we'll all be happy. That's a trick by the devil right there, because if the disciples are handing out food, what are they not doing? They're not preaching. And the disciples, oh, Peter, James, John, all of them, they taught that. But I tell you what, we're going to keep preaching. You're not going to stop us from that. We're just going to form the first ever deacon board. I don't know if that was a blessing or a curse. Anyway, some churches, they formed the first deacon board. And these deacons, they chose seven people, but one of those was Stephen. They said, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit." There it is, wisdom. "We will turn this responsibility over to them. We'll still give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. We'll keep preaching." The proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And also they named some other things. I think some are always complaining that things are not right. They're being overlooked. "Well, a preacher didn't shake my hand. I'm not going back." Choir sang a song that wasn't quite. Are you in the choir? No, I just like to critique them. Oh, you ever heard that expression too? I could do better than that. You know what somebody says back to you?
Why
don't you do it then? Well, no, I'd be like me fussing at Jenny because you're a culinary bird. I could do better than that. Go in there and try that. And some of those people are quiet. Some just like to complain. They always say this, not that any of us have ever said that. That's just not fair. Get used to it. This group didn't think anything was fair. So they finally solved one problem. Here comes another problem. I think the guys that just don't like these new Christians that are coming in, they see Stephen. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose. Here's another error by the devil to stop him. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. What's his power coming from? Holy Spirit. The enemy secretly persuaded some men to lie. They stirred up the people against him. They seized Stephen and took him to court. They falsely accused him and lied about him. Does any of this remind you of somebody else? Yeah, this is Jesus. They secretly persuaded men to lie about him. They stirred up the people against him. Releasing to us Barabbas. Remember that they wanted to kill Jesus for no reason. They seized Stephen, took him to court, falsely accused him, lied about him. And when they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, Stephen spoke clearly, profoundly. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. Remember, intently means with a purpose. They really watched him. And they saw that his face, last verse of this chapter, was like the face of an angel. Stephen is on trial for being the first deacon. Now, this is the first deacon ever chose. A chapter later, he's going to be the first what? The first martyr. Next time you're going to serve for God, remember it sometime. And you say, "Well, why didn't God stop it?" I don't know. I'll ask him when I get to heaven, if it even crosses my mind. But I'm just saying, God's church is on fire. It's growing, and for some reason, God is using Stephen, and Stephen is just like the face of an angel. Looks up. He knows. He actually asked God to forgive the people that persecuted him. Now, I want to show you this picture again because the Lamb of God, Jesus, lets us be lambs. I like that. If we call on Him, if we hear His voice, I would respond. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Been told over in Israel that you have thousands of sheep all gathered in the market, and Jesus just shows up. As it were, He's a shepherd shows up, just like Jesus is a shepherd. They said a shepherd from just anywhere can call out, and suddenly the sheep separate, and the sheep will follow their own shepherd out. Now, how in the world could you do that with thousands, thousands? I don't know. The sheep know the voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I want us to be like them. All right. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, as we close out today, I know we've covered a lot in the book of Acts, but here's what I'm reminded of. Jesus, these disciples were great lambs. They just followed their shepherd. And once you left them, they were so dedicated because they've accepted You. They decided to give You their souls. They've committed themselves, their lives to You. They'd received forgiveness, and then they wanted to share that with others. But Lord, You gave them up. The Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2 and empowered them. And so these guys that used to be scared and had so many problems and would fuss among each other, suddenly were one unit, fighting as one. They didn't get defeated. Persecution came at them and they met it head on. They ran to the problem. They didn't run away from it. And so Jesus, I admire this early church. And I want us to be this kind of church. So the first step is for people to come to You and say, Jesus, I want to be part of this strong movement called Christianity that hadn't died out in over 2,000 years. It's still strong. And Jesus, those simple points of coming to You, realizing I need You, acknowledging that I need a change in my life, wanting that change and inviting You into my heart, and then deciding to live for You. So Jesus said, for someone here that doesn't know You, ask You to speak to their heart. Come to know that it's that easy. Just to admit they're in need of a Savior. Believe and receive You as their Savior, and then commit themselves to You. And so Jesus, today, if someone's wandered away from the faith, I know what that feels like. It's time to come home. So Lord, speak to our hearts and bless us. Time as we get ready to close. Amen. Amen.